I think that song, How Marvelous, How Wonderful, is all well and good to be singing when life tends to be good. But can that song also be coming out of our hearts and out of our mouths when we are facing challenges in our life? When we face obstacles, hardships, events, situations that were not our control, we didn't cause them, not our problem. It is truly amazing to grasp the concept of how marvelous our Savior is, but we do have a tendency that it's really sometimes it can be hard to sing that song when you're faced with adversity. Today's passage of Scripture deals with the challenge of how solid, and what is your faith then that is that solid? Whenever anything comes across your life, we'll embark really technically a little bit more today on the mind. We'll get into some intellectual discussion. We'll leave us hopefully at the end of today. I want to give you a forewarning. The passage of Scripture and its contents that follow after we read the passage of Scripture, it has a propensity, it has a tendency to possibly leave you and I with a little more quandary than it does with real answer. We'll work our hardest today to firm up that quandary and leave with a firm answer. We'll do our best. I hope it is an encouragement to you, and I hope that it leaves you today walking out the door with a greater sense of your faith than a lesser sense of your faith. And in order to do that, I think we should go to God and ask Him to illuminate our minds, to enlighten us, to let us see this passage of Scripture, and to tackle the issues before us. Let's do that. Father in heaven, your names are great. Your Son's name is marvelous. It shall ever be our song. Father, we come to you today with the hopes that through what we read and what we experience here, and what we begin to understand with our mind and our knowledge and the strengthening of our faith, that we can have utmost certainty, utmost confidence in you. So we ask that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was just a little kid coming home from the hospital, I was coming home into a pastor's home. And so I went to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. By the time I was probably the age 10, I think I may have attended more church services than some people will in their lifetime. I heard more messages, maybe forgot more messages by the time I was in high school than some people will ever hear. I've been in church a long time. I grew up going to a little Sunday school class and learning all the stories, and I did all the coloring handouts, and I had all of the little stories in the Bible all laced up. By the time I was in high school, some of you that are here in high school, by the time I was in high school, I had a pretty good idea of what was right and wrong. I knew what I should do and what I shouldn't do. I knew what would happen if I did what was wrong, and I knew what would happen, supposed to happen, if I did what was right. And then the day came when I was called into the ministry, and I didn't want to go. Those of you that know my story know that I grew up in a pastor's home, and the last thing in the world that I wanted to do in my life was do what I'm doing this morning, standing before you, giving this word. It's the last thing I wanted to do. I did not want anything to do with it. I would have been happy to sit where you're sitting and come and support and be a part and do everything, but I didn't want to do what I'm doing right now. When I had an encounter as a 19-year-old with that, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, pulled me so strongly to the ministry. The second wave of a problem began in my life. Everything that I had been taught to believe came in question. I started asking the normal questions that probably would have been asked by kids earlier in my ages. Is this right? Is this the real thing? Is the Bible true? Is it Christianity the only way? Is Jesus Christ really die on the cross? Does God really have our best interests in mind? Is God really sovereign? All the questions begin to flood because I was walking into a life in which I would communicate the powerful scriptures written by a holy God, and I needed to know, is this real? I'm comforted by the fact that Christianity has been going upstream since its inception. I've been comforted by the fact that Christianity has always gone against culture. The Christian faith, the Word of God, has always been going against popular thought. It literally, in its writings, of its early writings, the authors would give it to the recipients, and the very first times that they would read it would always be in a context in which rejected what was being written. The early writings were always a challenge to the culture of the day. The communities were often found upside down after the Christianity had moved into the community and began to talk about Jesus Christ. It turned cultures, it turned societies, it turned communities completely upside down with the way they behaved and the ethical systems that they were supposed to treat each other with. And it's been doing that for centuries. I was comforted to know that I wasn't the only one that was questioning it. It's been on the question block for years, hundreds of years, ever since its beginning. It's no different today. I'm going to stand before you this morning and I'm going to talk to you about a subject that's been going on for a long time. I'm going to talk to you about a subject that has shaken some people straight out of the Christian faith. They get done with it. They let it go. I'm going to stand before you today and talk about a topic that when some people encounter this, it strengthens with renewed bolts into their faith and the firmness of their foundation because it's real. The topic before you today is the building of your faith, and the concept of the title is the building of your faith. The passages of Scripture is going to all be about your faith, but it's going to be the onslaught of attacks that is really going to be the backdrop for why we're even having the discussion. There's been a movement for quite some time in the Christian circles to begin to deconstruct the Christian faith. They call themselves the movement of deconstruction of the Christian faith. I think that's a strong word, because deconstruction means that you have to really, truly understand everything there is to know about a subject if you want to deconstruct it. That's a big statement. But this deconstruction of the faith is beginning to challenge what the traditionalists, I'm a traditionalist, believe about Christianity and about the Bible and about the Word of God and how life works in the Christian circle, how life works in the Christian life. And today's topic addresses that issue. We must begin by putting it out there that you will have heard some of the statements that will emerge out of the manuscript this morning. You will have maybe thought of some of them. There may be a conversation within your coworkers or an extended family member who is beginning to visualize, articulate the feelings, the thoughts that are emerging from the deconstructionists. You may know it if you've heard any concept about the emerging church. It's one of the biggest proponents and the pushers of such a movement such as this. May we open Hebrews chapter number 2 and solicit information from the first four verses to begin our topic this morning. Hebrews chapter number 2. The passage of Scripture before you is one of no mincing of words. The author is challenging his recipients to be strong and to persevere in their faith. And this is what he says. Therefore, that first word right there tells you there was something in chapter 1 that you probably should get a hold of. An assignment for you this afternoon or this week, should you choose to accept it, is to read chapter number 1. To understand the grasp of why therefore is put as the first verse in chapter number 2. He says this though, therefore, this is the crucial part. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels proved to be, this is key, so firm that every violation or disobedience received its just penalty. Verse 3, a result. He gets into the deity in verse number 2. Verse 2 shows you the deity concept, that if the message spoken through angels proved to be so firm that those who disobeyed it, a just penalty was given. Verse number 3 then relates from deity to you and I, says this: how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And then he starts to line it out. It was first communicated through the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. That's a powerful statement. Communicated through the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who had heard him. Confirmed to us by those that heard him. While God confirmed their witness with signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. I think what happens here in this passage of Scripture is that the author is trying to tell the audience that he's writing to is that there's a drift happening among you. You know, this is so long ago compared to us. I mean, it wasn't all that long when this was written that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead and people had heard that. But they were already starting to drift away from the fact that he had risen from the dead and he was the way to salvation. As a matter of fact, for some of them, it was really hard for them to let go of the old law that they had attached themselves to as a way to God and buy into this new system, to buy into the fact that Jesus Christ had been risen from the dead. He had died on a cross. So they were really hung up on that. They had already begun to drift back. And he says, if you do this, if you drift this way, this is a hardship. So we need to do something about that. One of the first things that happens in your notes this morning that I want to direct your attention to is this. Let's go back to this, number one, and let's do this. Revisit how faith works. It's in your notes. Revisit how faith works. You know, faith is actually pretty natural. How do you grow in your faith? Well, they say that faith is a lot like muscles. You work it enough and it gets stronger. I don't know anything about that. That is kind of a joke. And not overly a joke, but a little bit of a joke. I'm telling you, they say that faith is like your muscles. You work out a muscle long enough and it gets stronger. It's like, I've never had that happen, but I'm going to trust people that do that. Faith is like that. So if it's something that you work out, we need to go back and revisit how that really works and what happens. Because you know why? You are a person of faith. Yeah, Pastor Darren, I am. I am a person of faith. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm not referring to that kind of a person of faith. I'm talking about you are a person of faith because you believe in something and you act on it every single day. You believe something that someone has told you or something that you have read or something that has been given to you and you act on it every single day. It's a natural part of life. You know, our faith, the word comes from the Latin word fides. It means to trust something or to rely on something. We are people of faith. The question isn't whether you're a person of faith or not. The question really becomes of what your faith is in. That becomes the ultimate question. Because all of us, in some case or in some area, are trusting something that becomes our ultimate authority. And we will make decisions based on those beliefs. Now, when a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, something happens. The supernatural work of the Holy Spirit comes in and it is supercharged on every level of that area of faith in our lives. We're no longer then limited to what somebody tells us or what we might read or something that we pick up from some discussion in a coffee shop or in a school hallway somewhere. Now we actually can rely on what God has said about a certain subject. This is what the writer of Hebrews is actually doing. He is trying to let us understand through this passage of Scripture just how this faith begins and how it's going on. He starts to say that it was, in that phrase on the Scriptures, he says that this is how it came. It first communicated through the Lord. That's the first thing that happened. We've got this faith because it was communicated from the Lord. Then he says it was confirmed to us by those who had heard him, those who were on original sight, boots on the ground when it first happened. We've heard from them. Then while God confirm their witness with signs and wonders and various miracles, now it even becomes even more depth for us. In other words, the faith that you and I have that begins with some particular knowledge of this has actually three credible resources to it. It's in your notes and it's on the screen. It's revelation, reason, and experience. It's revelation, reason, and experience. Today, the concept, though, is that revelation, even though, and I'm not talking about the Bible book at the end of the Bible, Revelation. I'm talking about revealing. Revelation is God revealing himself to mankind. There are two ways it happens. It's in general and it's in specific. In the general revelation, Psalms says that we can see the earth and all of his handiwork. You can see his general revelation. There is not one person that's ever been born on the planet and passed away on the planet that has not been allowed to look up into the sky or look around at creation and not see God's general revelation. Him saying, I'm revealing to myself to you through creation. Then there's specific, or we call it special revelation. That is what you're reading in your lap, on your device, or carrying with you. It's the Word of God. 66 books of the Bible that comes to you and says, God says, this is me. Let me introduce myself to you. Let me show you who I am in the Word of God. That is revelation. So what this writer of Hebrews is saying is the first thing that happens is we get this from God. We get a revelation from God. We get the Bible. We don't get something that's outside the Bible. Please don't hear that. Please don't say that you're going to get a bad taco one night and have a dream at 2 a.m. and it was God talking to you. It's not that. It is the fact that it comes from the Word of God. That kind of revelation is that's the part that we're referring to. It is in God's Word. You will find it. It's alive and it's well, and it is powerful, life-changing. Well, then what happens, though, is that reason comes along, because reason is the logic. We've heard people say that they've seen him. We've seen the witnesses. We've heard him. We read about him. There are people in our lives today, you and I can stand here and say, yes, this is logical. This is reasonable. Because why? The third one is my experience, my sensory, what I can tell has happened. You know, one of the greatest ways that you can prove Christianity be accurate is by lining up all the people's lives that's changed. That's even after you decide to take all those who were on site the day that it all happened and that they went to their very graves believing that Jesus Christ had died and risen again from the dead, and they never changed their story. That's real. So you got those three areas, and they're basically connected to knowledge. You know, you're not ever going to have faith in something that you don't have a little bit of knowledge about. So your knowledge has really started to be built around the three areas of revelation, reason, and experience, which starts to build your faith. We have to go back and begin to understand that that is what is happening. So then, not only do you have this idea of these credible resources and this divine revelation with this reason and experience that we could go on, I need to tell you something. The entire movement that I'm addressing this morning is the started in some ways as the emerging church movement. It's transformed and has all kinds of a myriad of looks today. One of them is a group that's called themselves the deconstructionists of the Christian faith, which I opened up with my introduction about deconstruction of the Christian faith. They begin to say that really this idea of reason and experience is well and good, but because we can't really truly tell what's real with reason and experience, then we just got to be in the more mystery part of it and let go of the firm areas that we know are firm. I'll explain this in the message as we keep going. So number two, if we have this, how our faith works when you strengthen it, go to this. Number two, examine everything in the light of Scripture. Examine everything in the light of Scripture. When we read in that passage of Scripture in Hebrews, he was saying how it was communicated through the Lord and we confirmed to us by those who had heard him. That's a concept that everybody was grasping a hold of. But whenever we start to get the examining of everything in Scripture, this is what I like about the book of Hebrews. Hebrews has 88 Old Testament quotations or implications in its book that works itself out to nearly 7 verses per chapter. This means the author isn't writing something that he doesn't believe in. He's actually saying, I am examining the Scriptures and giving you a say based on the truth that I see in the entire writing. He didn't even have all of them at that point in time. He only had the books that they had written and collected at this time. So this is what you have to do in your life. Whenever you're coming to a point of new ideas and new philosophies, you must begin to evaluate them in the light of Scripture. You hear a podcast, you read an article, you pick up a book, you find somebody who wants to say something about theology or doctrine or the Bible or the church or God. You read it. Just because it's in print, just because it's on a podcast, just because it comes across the World Wide Web, doesn't make it true. What's funny about that, or what I find ironic, is that we don't put it in any areas that don't matter. Like, we don't believe sales pitches, we don't believe advertisements, we don't believe get-rich schemes, but man, when somebody says something about the Bible and it sounds clever, well, that must be true. It's not that way, and it's happening across our country where much of this is taking place. Today's message isn't necessarily to convince you or to persuade you. Maybe today's message is more of a chance for you to have something to walk out with, of equipped, so that when you have a conversation with somebody, you can ask some really great questions and probe into their mind about what they're really doing. So number two, examine everything in the light of Scripture. You know, if we don't take everything that we hear, by the way, I love it when somebody says, hey, I don't know if I understood what you said there. I don't know if that's actually accurate. Can you explain that to me? It's great to have that conversation. Number one, I may not have been that clear. Two, you need to ask the questions. Keep everything in light of Scripture. Don't read every single thing out there that has anything to do with the subject and say, okay, because it's in print, it's there. This is exactly what happens whenever we get to Acts chapter number 17, in verses number 10 and 11, it says this. This is a historical part of the book of Acts when the church was being formed and there were churches in different cities. This is what was happening. The brothers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea at once during the night. There was a ruckus that was happening. You'd have to read 16 and 17 to get the full picture. When they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Jewish synagogue. They didn't go to the temple that was a cult. They didn't go to the temple that didn't believe in God. They went to the temple, the synagogue, that believed in God. The Jewish one. The ones who were Jews. You know who I'm talking about. The ones who believed Jesus Christ. No, I'm sorry. Believed in God. It was Jesus Christ was the concept that they were going to have to open their minds to in verse number 11. These Jews were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. That would be what you would read in 17 and 16 before. For they eagerly received the message, and then this is what it says, examining the Scriptures carefully, what congregation? Every day, to see if these things were so. So in other words, the Bereans were the first fact checkers. I'm going to check your facts. They were examining the Old Testament writings that they had, they were interacting with it, and they wanted to know the truth. They wanted to know what you were saying and what Paul was coming and was talking about was true. Now, they had a conversation about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being the only way to heaven, letting go of the Old Testament law, and the Bereans are saying, really, interesting, let me hear this and let me dissect it a little bit because I'm going to ask some more questions about it. Thessalonica, out the door with you. We don't even want to talk about it anymore. You and I may not be having a discussion with anybody about whether Jesus Christ died and was risen from the dead and is he the only way to heaven with other Christians. We may not have that discussion. We are having this one, though. Is the Word of God real? Is it true? Cover to cover. Is the Word of God accurate in the original writing? Is the Bible the truth? Do you remember the gospel writing of the million-dollar question asked by Pilate, standing next to Jesus near the palace, overlooking the streets while people are screaming. And Pilate looks at Jesus when they had the conversation about who he was. Pilate asks the major question that's been going on for centuries. What is truth? We don't even know what Pilate found out from the Scriptures. He walks off before the answer could be given. That's what's happening today. See, what's happening today in this deconstruction faith movement, there are a lot of questions that are going on about, do we really know what's real? Do we really know what's the truth? Do we really know if it was there? Do we really know if this really happened? But nobody's sticking around to find out if it was real. They tend to walk off and start to form their own mind and opinions based on what they experience. Unfortunately, it's to a demise that's history. It's very serious in the way it runs. See, when we start thinking about interpreting what we don't understand through our own mind and through our own reasoning, we're in dangerous territory. When I start to understand, I am going to have to choose to not believe something because it doesn't make sense to me. In the first service, there was a physician's assistant in the armed forces sitting on the second row, and I asked him the question that if he knows a lot about the heart, and he said, yes. I said, so you know what goes into a heart attack, what's happening? Yes. Could you diagnose one if one was taking place? He said, probably so. I said, well, I can't, because I don't know enough about the heart. I don't know all of the inside out details of it. So you know what? For that matter, I don't believe in heart attacks. Am I correct? He said, you are wrong. I don't understand gravity, but we live in it every day. What is happening inside this Christian faith is just because somebody can't understand it in their brain, then all of a sudden it must not be true. And was not aligning everything in Scripture because it doesn't make sense to me. In 2011, you may know him. I'm sorry if this is a person you really like. Please don't, let's not separate relationships over this, but a guy named Rob Bell wrote a book called Love Wins. The drive behind his book on Love Wins was this fact. I can't imagine, really, you can't imagine. And so therefore, that's a good basis, I guess, for your next statement. I can't imagine a loving God sending billions of people to hell. Therefore, everybody will eventually be in heaven. Well, let's not evaluate that in Scripture at all, because why? Because Scripture will tell you something completely contrary to that. But because we can't understand it, then we're going to change the top. We're going to change the narrative, the story, to this something different. My own life, I would like to tell these deconstructionists something. I can't go along with you on deconstruction in your Christian faith. I would like to propose something to you that we re-examine it. I did. 19 years old when I was called into the ministry, and then my college career began learning about the Word of God and how to teach and preach and all that. Got out into the youth ministry. I had a good amount of time of re-examining. It was tough on me. I was standing before teenagers and teaching the Word of God and preaching a message every so often to the congregation as this young guy in my early 20s, struggling with, is this real? Is this right? What about all of this makes sense? I grew up in a home where all the legalism and the rules that you followed proved you were a Christian. And I, somewhere along the line in my college years, I started realizing this isn't adding up. This whole checklist thing isn't working. I am more evil when I follow the checklist, because I check it off for the day and then I can do what I want. Begin to really toy in my mind. Well, then it went bigger than that and broader, and it began to get deeper about how real this stuff really is, and is it make sense? Is the Bible really the Word of God? You begin to enlighten everything in Scriptures, and it begins to touch those moments. So here's something that I found in my re-examination. I don't know exactly, can I remember how old I was when this happened in our church? My dad was a pastor. But a two-year-old little girl died. And I'm not 100% sure. Let me defend some of the people in our church. I do not know if they said this phrase. All I'm going to tell you is this is how I heard it. When the little girl passed away from a very bad sickness that she had caught, I understood in my head, probably at 11 or 12 years old, this phrase. Well, this is what God wanted. My life began to be built on the fact that when tragedy comes, it must be what God wants. In my reexamination of my faith in my early 20s, and I began to dabble in the theological world of master's program and understanding books, I began in the reexamining my faith. That was inaccurate. That statement is a false statement. It is a false statement. God didn't want a child 2 years old to leave their family early and have the tragedy of the parents. I found out that God didn't want people to have divorces. I found out that God didn't want abuse to happen in families. I found out that God didn't want women to undergo physical violence. I found out that God didn't want people walking away from their family. I found out that God didn't want people to do certain things that people did every day. I did find this out, though. In my re-examining of my faith, I found out that God allows stuff. He allows it. Ooh, I'm going to tell you, it didn't change a whole lot of the pain factor knowing that. God allows something to take place. But I found out something in my re-examining of my faith that when God allows something, it's because he gave choice. Here's what I found out. That if God removed choice from us, we would all be mad that we didn't have a choice. But when you give choice, you give the possibility of evil. And evil doesn't care who it hurts. You also have the choice of good. But evil hurts people. It hurts the one doing the evil. It hurts sometimes innocent victims. And when this earth was given the choice to allow sin to run rampant in it, it brought the death and the decay that we experience. That's examining it totally. I found that out in my re-examining. So when you take everything into light of Scripture, well, here's something else that you want to do. So whenever I get to the idea of the Scriptures, then do this. Number three in your notes, if you're going to examine everything in light of Scripture and you still really have some good doubts out there hanging around, then do this. Number three, turn doubts into precise questions. Turn doubts into precise questions. I want to tell you why that is done. It's because of the second phrase in your notes, turn doubts into precise questions, builds on the second phrase in your notes, doubt loves vagueness and ambiguity. It loves vagueness and ambiguity. It loves it. Doubt loves to reside in there. You just can't let it stay there. You see, I'm not so sure that doubt is pure unbelief. I'm not so sure doubt is pure unbelief. Doubt is certainly uncertainty. I'm not certain about it. Do you remember Jesus Christ, the story in the Gospels? He rises from the dead. The people see him. It starts to get out. Soon a few of the disciples, they meet the other disciples. I saw Jesus Christ. He's alive. He's walking around. What? I can't believe that. It gets back to Thomas. They say, Thomas, we saw him. We saw Jesus Christ. What does Thomas say? I don't know. As a matter of fact, let's just kind of look. Thomas says, I don't know about that. John chapter number 20, verse number 26, it says this, 8 days later, the disciples were again in the house. And Thomas was with them. In the passage of Scripture, although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He walked right through the walls. Peace be with you. I mean, that would scare anybody. That's why he had to say, peace be with you. Because he didn't come through the door. He just walked right through there. Okay, everything's fine. You're all right. That's why he had to say, peace be with you. I'm not 100% sure that's correct, by the way, why he said that. He said, it's a greeting, okay? It's a greeting. A little Melusianism there. Verse number 27. Then he said to Thomas. Why did he say to Thomas? He already knew that Thomas had investigated this, and Thomas had said the statements, until I see the scars, I can't believe this. And he looks at Thomas and he says, Thomas, put your finger here, examine my hands, extend your hand and put it into my side. Do not continue in your unbelief, but believe. What did Thomas do when he sought it out? He said this. Thomas replied to him, my Lord and my God. Do you see how the uncertainty changed to certainty? There was no more question in Thomas's mind whether this was real or not. It was real. See, when we begin to investigate and we put these things together, if we turn our doubts into precise questions, this is what I'm finding with the deconstruction faith movement. Their questions are really vague. Well, we don't know, like, is the scriptures really, really real? Is it really believable that people in the Old Testament could come back from the dead? So that is the specific question. Well, not really. It's more like you read the article after article after article. Turn your doubts into specific questions. What are you really asking? Are you asking if God's word is the word of God? Let's ask the word of God. Let's do the investigation. Let's find out. Let's not wrestle on our human understanding here and just rely on that. Let's do this. When you have that in your mind, you begin to understand things that are really, truly real. You begin to see that this is, it's not uncertainty anymore. My precise questions about the Word of God. Because I am not trying to get you to the end goal here, but if you don't have the certainty in the Word of God, you're on a slippery slope to everything else. I stood in the parking lot years ago of a pastor that I served on staff with. We were teaching pastors of a good large church. I had left and taken a church in Nixon, Missouri, and began to grow that church, and they were doing something different at their church, and he and I were talking about possibly merging back up together with our congregations. We were walking into a big theological discussion, and he and I were in the parking lot, and he said, "Darren, I got a question for you. How are you handling the Old Testament God of the Bible in your church and the atrocities that were happened there?" I stepped back, and I said, "Wow, atrocities in the Old Testament of the Bible. It's a pretty big question. I'm not really having much struggle with it. Apparently, you are." He said, "I am." He says, "I don't really see." There's that phrase, "you don't see." You can't imagine. It's hard for you to accept. And then what flows next becomes truth because of the first phrase. He says, "It's hard for me to understand. It's hard for me to grasp. It's hard for me to accept," his words, "that God would send an army in to the land of Canaan and destroy all the women and children." I said, "Oh, was it okay to destroy the men, just not women and children?" He says, it's the concept that in a war you fight the men, but you don't destroy children and women. I said, "Oh, okay. So therefore, that's not accurate." I said, "What's your explanation of this?" He said, "Here's my explanation. That Israel went in and killed all those people and then wrote later that God had told them to do it." I said, "Wow. Well, it makes now logical sense in this writing of your scriptures. Now you have your explanation." I said, "So, I've got one for you. The prophets that prophesied Jesus' birth 900 years before must have not really prophesied that. They actually just waited for him to be born in Bethlehem and then said, 'Hey, by the way, we wrote this 900 years ago.'" Do you see where this goes? Do you see how fast that slope you can slide right off? So I asked him the question. I said, "So when do we cross the line on the fact that possibly Jesus was never really crucified on the cross and never really rose on the dead because all the disciples just wrote it that way?" Today, he pastors a church. And the last thing I heard him say was, he went like this to a congregation, and he held his Bible up, and he says, "You need to be very careful about building your belief about God on this." I am so glad to see you in gasp like that. That's a challenge, isn't it? Deconstructionists of the faith do this. But here's what's happening. All across our country, people are saying, "Well, there's some of it that's not true." All across the country, they'll say, "This part here doesn't look right. This part doesn't look good." And whenever you get to that point, you start losing slippery. And I'm not standing up here today to tell you that you have to believe the Word of God as a final authority, because if you don't, you don't have a Christian faith. That was my phrase for years. I am telling you this. We need to investigate it, research it, continue asking it questions, because why? I'm telling you this truth. I found out that the Bible's not afraid of one question. It's not afraid of any questions, ever. Christianity's not afraid of any question. It welcomes them. And then it does this. Even though you really can't get every answer you really truly want, that's actually okay, because it's in the last point of your notes. It's this one here. Clench both clarity and mystery. Clench both clarity and mystery. I love this passage of scripture. It's found in that book that we never read, Deuteronomy, the one that is so hard to grasp. The one that is just like, I got sleepy when I read it. I don't need to take Ambien, I just read Deuteronomy. This is the passage of scripture. But inside that one is a verse that is so amazing. Check this one out. Clench a hold of clarity and mystery. Look at this verse. secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those that are revealed belong to us and our descendants forever, so that we might obey all the words in them." That means there are things that I am never going to understand, nor will you. Those are the hidden things. I can't explain the Trinity in a way that my mind can communicate to your mind in such a way that we both walk out with satisfied answers. I just can't. I don't have enough. We don't have it. Our brains are fallen. That's a mystery belonging to the Almighty. But we do have other things that are clear. The Word of God is clear. It's inspired. That's clear. Here's what's clear. Jesus did die on a cross because of all the factual evidence alone, not to mention it was proclaimed. That did happen. Here's something that's really clear. He was born of a virgin. He was lived a sinless life. He died on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. He rose in 3 days, and he's coming back. That's clear. Hang on to the clarity. The mystery part that I don't understand is why God allows certain things to happen that I can't quite grasp. Well, that doesn't mean that I'm the authority of the new idea and the concept that just because I can't grasp that authority, it doesn't mean it. It didn't happen. God isn't real. Some of you might remember Tony Campolo for years ago as a great speaker around the country and did this defense of Christian faith, and then he wavered a little bit. He had a son named Bart. Bart grew up in the Christian faith, and Bart said, "In my examination, I found the Word of God to not be holistic, to not be inspired." Pretty soon, he said, the next thing I knew, the Bible wasn't true. Next thing I knew, Jesus didn't really walk on this earth as a sin in life, and he didn't die on the cross, and he didn't rise again from the dead. Bart Campolo would be considered an atheist. John Williamson, he says, and I quote out of a magazine, out of an article in the Christian Post, he said, I want to get the quote completely correct, so let me read it. He said this: this sounds good, by the way, just hear it out. "We must stop worshiping the golden calf of certainty and learn to embrace the God of divine mystery." Think about it. We must stop worshiping the golden calf of certainty and learn to embrace the God of divine mystery. There are parts of that that I actually say, there's some value in this, because it's clarity and mystery. But one of the article that he's quoting basically says, let go of the certain things that we have in the scriptures and begin to embrace the mystery of things that we don't know. And then the next thing you know, if you read John Williams' book and you read his articles, everything's watered down and nobody's going to hell and there isn't really sin and Jesus Christ didn't really have to die. He had a great moral ethics system that we need to obey. Well, I would like to quiz him on this and basically say that if there is something that I know of as certain, am I wrong? And it's all about a mystery. You need to hang on to both. Because why? Its importance is this. I love what Jeremy McKean said pastors a church in Florida, and I love what he has to say as our conclusion this morning. Because your faith is real and your faith is true, he says this: your faith can be rationally satisfying, biblically grounded, joyfully attractive, and practically beneficial to the people in our lives. You could break this down, this rationally satisfying, biblically grounded, joyfully attractive, and practically beneficial to the people in our lives, especially the last two, joyfully attractive and practically beneficial. You could really break that down, even in pain. How does that really happen? I think one of the biggest things that go on, Bart Campolo said that the God, the sovereign God of the universe that he once believed in, died. He said, my belief in him died in the death of 1,000 unanswered prayers. Okay. How about this? You're fighting cancer. and God is your only hope. You have an illness that allows you to not experience everything in life, and God is your only hope. You have watched things happen in people's lives that bring tragedy to them, and God is your hope. There's an element, I'm not saying in any way, shape, or form that the things that we go through on this life that are painful and tragic are all better because we believe in this God who allowed this to happen. And we have this faith that says he is in control. I'm not saying it changes the pain level. It does give me some purpose. It gives me some understanding. It gives me something to go on. And you know what is amazing about it? Is that the more logical you approach it, the more you find it to be true. You don't have to revel only in mystery. It can be as clear as well. Ushers, if you'd prepare this morning. Father in heaven, help us to gain the insight of such a dynamic words from your Holy Scripture. Help us to grasp and understand and see that in the midst of where we live, in the midst of what we experience, yes, you are there, you are real, and our faith can rely on you in the roughest of times. Father, how we can also feel and believe and reason and experience and know that we walk with you during those times and in the great times. And Father, we would ask today, would you be able to give us an answer for when we are asked about the faith that's within us, we might be able to present your Son, Jesus Christ, as the only solution to humanity that cries for healing. In Jesus' name we say this. Amen.